Today, the message is entitled The Mind of Christ. And we have determined in previous messages that the Holy Spirit is at work in us, that the Holy Spirit is a person of the Trinity with a very dynamic force and personality, as well as presence in our life, and that the Holy Spirit wants to do something in each one of us, believer or unbeliever. He wants to do something in each one of us, and he also wants to do something in us corporately as a whole church. So by way of review, let's take a look at the important point of 2 weeks ago, that man, created in the image of God, one of those ways that we find that is that man has three parts, a spirit, a soul, and a body. And it is in that sequence that we see God having created man, that in his inner being, when God breathed into the clay form of Adam, he breathed into him the breath of life, the Spirit of God, and he became a living being. That is our spirit. It is that life force, that eternal life force, that is our life, that is our existence. The problem that man has after the fall is that relationship between the essence and the life force of man was broken from the Spirit of God that created him. That is what the Bible means when it says spiritual death followed the sin. As a result, Paul says, man is, you were dead in your trespasses and sins. Now, he's talking to a group of Christians. He's writing to a group of believers. It couldn't mean physical at that time because these were receiving Paul's letters and reading them. So what did he mean? In his spirit, man was separated from God. That's spiritual death. In that a man or a woman is separated from God and the spirit is dead, the spirit cannot act on the soul, and therefore the soul cannot act through the body to relate to the world from a place of spirit and outward. As a result, the influences of the world and of the adversary come against the soul and against the spirit. There is no defense that a non-believer has to ward those influences off because the spirit is dead. That's what we call the natural man. Now, the Holy Spirit wants to do something. First, the Holy Spirit wants to regenerate our spirits through rebirth so we are born again. Jesus said that, I didn't. He said to Nicodemus, don't be surprised if I tell you, you have to be born again. That spirit has to come to life again. And it is the belief that Christ died on the cross for the very sins that separate us, that he fulfilled the just requirements of the law, which was spiritual death, the wages of sin of death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. So it comes through Christ, his redemptive work. The person believes that, and something magical, something miraculous, something wonderful happens. The Holy Spirit re-enters, or the Holy Spirit comes into that life and quickens, the Bible says, or regenerates, or causes to be born again that spirit within a person. Then the person becomes born again and is immature, and the Bible calls that a carnal person because the depth of that person is not very deep, and the person is still working with those influences of the outside of the spirit outside of the soul, outside of the body, the world system, the adversary, and is continually bombarded by that influence, although the spirit of that person has now a channel back to the Spirit of God through the indwelling Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit calls to the Spirit of God, and there's that channel that's now open, but it's like thin. The conduit, the pipe, it's thin. It's just been reborn. And like a child, you don't know enough, or you don't know deep things. You can't really understand the deep things of God, because although there is a belief in the Spirit, they're still walking according to the influences of the world system and according to or responding to the advances of the adversary, that the defenses, the armor of God, is spoken about in Ephesians 6. The carnal believer hasn't understood the armor, the breastplate of righteousness, the helmet of salvation, the truth around your midsection, your feet based and grounded in the gospel of truth. I haven't quite put that all together yet. So the defenses against the system are not full and fully developed. As a result, there's this constant conflict between what you believe or feel that you ought to be doing for God, not for God. I mean, in your life, you ought to be feeling something different, but you are warring against these outer influences. This is the problem with the carnal person until the Holy Spirit does what the Holy Spirit wants to do, and that is to put your life in order, clean you up. And how is the best way to do that? If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. There has to be this cleaning up. There has to be a recognition that we do have sins, that we still continue to sin, even though we have received the forgiveness of Christ provided on the cross. However, we are beginning to make progress. And with the work of the Holy Spirit, and with our submission to the Holy Spirit, we begin to move from the carnal person, the carnal Christian, to a more spiritual person, a more spiritual Christian. And we begin to see in our lives that we're beginning to push off the influence of the world. We have understood there is the lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. We begin to understand what they are, and once we can identify them and see they're coming at us under influence, we are able to defend ourselves, to ward them off. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. But you have to recognize the devil in the first place in order to resist the devil. And we have to understand, once a believer has been reborn, we are like a child, like a baby, like an infant, like a toddler, like an adolescent. We are still dependent on God and will always be so, because there is an adversary and there is a world system. But the Holy Spirit, that sanctifying presence in our life, makes progress methodically, slowly, and with a direct proportion to our willingness to cooperate with the Holy Spirit's work. We make progress in this area. So the spiritual person begins to see that the Spirit of God takes over the will of the person, the soul, the ambitions of the person, the soul, the decisions the person is making. It begins to be influenced by the Spirit of God that is within him now and is alive to a greater and greater measure. We begin now to act on the world. We begin, not the world acting on us and making us who we are outside of Christ, but we begin by the Spirit. Changes our soul, our very mind changes, And we begin to push out like this, and we now decide what influences come in, what influences we're going to keep out. We begin to gain control, and that is one of the marks of a spiritually developing person. However, we're never done with this, and here comes the next step, which is very hard. The next step is that the Holy Spirit wants to make us Christ-like. Now, I believe most of us in this room have heard that. So what does that mean, to be Christ-like? Does that mean that we're going to have the body of Christ, the one that flew through walls, that can ascend up into heaven, that can do, I don't think so. That's not what it means at this time. We're going to get a resurrected body. That's later, and that's a different teaching, and I'm enthusiastically looking forward to the time when we start addressing that. However, for now, it's not what it means now. To be Christ-like isn't to say, I want the body that goes through the walls. It would save so much gas because it's not what it means. Does it mean to have the exact spirit that Jesus had? I don't think so, because Jesus was very God of very God. Jesus said, I want my followers and those that come after me that I pray for, I want them to be one with you, Father, as I am one with you. I and them, them and me, and me and you. He wanted that unity, but that does not mean that we take on and we receive the divine spirit that is Jesus Christ. That does not mean that. So it's got to mean something else. And I'm going to suggest that it means that we have the mind of Christ in us. Listen to this from Romans 8, 28 to 30. And we know that in all things, God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. Most of us know that. That when we get into an automobile accident, we get out, and instead of being mad, we say, well, I know that all things work together for good for those who love Jesus and are called according to his purpose. So somehow, the Lord's going to make this accident come out good. That's okay, and nothing wrong with that, but we stop there and we don't go over the rest of the way in this verse. For those God foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son. So, in other words, when God says, I'm able to make all things work together for good, what he means for the good is in fulfilling what he predestined us to be, that is to conform to the image of his Son. That's his goal and his objective. So if you think that accident will eventually lead to an insurance payment 150% of the value of the car so that you can get a new automobile, that's not exactly the good that God intends when he allows stuff to happen. His agenda is that we become Christ-like. His thought for us, and when he says, he promises he's going to complete the work that he has begun in us, it's not for us to get that new car, it's for us to be conformed to the image of his Son. To be Christ-like, then, in one important way, is to have the mind of Christ. So we title this message The Mind of Christ, and it's going to have three parts: the model, the challenge, and the first three steps. The model and the challenge I think I can accomplish today. Next week is the first three steps. So, although we have finished now with our little review of where we have come up to, now we begin with what is the model of the mind of Christ? If we're going to be conformed to his image, And if we're going to be Christ-like, we had better look at what does that mean to be Christ-like. What does that mean? It doesn't mean to fly around in between walls and buildings. That's not what it means. It means something quite different. So here's what Christ's life looked like. Christ had a wide channel between himself and his heavenly Father, the Spirit of God. They were one. There was not only was there no brokenness, but it was in perfection and total harmony. The fullness of God was found in Christ Jesus. The fullness of God found in Christ Jesus. Unbroken, without limit, the fullness of God found in him. And his Spirit then dominated his will, dominated the things he said, dominated the things he did. He was full of purpose. And the world influence had no effect on him. The world influences came at him. You can read one way you can look at that is all the stuff the Pharisees threw at him to trip him up, to test him. All of those things, they all came at him. He deflected them all, not in the resistance so much, but he was able to take them and turn them around and show them their hypocrisy, show them their failing. He had a certain righteous indignation, if you will, with them because through their hypocrisy and their legalism, they held those under them, spiritual, you know, their supposed spiritual authority that they had as priests and Pharisees over the people. They had held the people in bondage, in an impossible situation to attain righteousness. So they had deceived themselves and they deceived others. Christ spoke very strongly against that. Why? Because his Spirit was totally expressive of the Spirit of God. And he did not let the world influence did not come against his soul and come against his spirit or his body, but he influenced it. And the same with the adversary, tried several times to tempt Christ, but Christ turned it aground and did not only did not yield, but showed us that the adversary now is a defeated foe, that he can be beaten. An important thing to understand, but a complicated to embrace fully, and not where we're going with this particular message. So through Christ's Spirit, his will, his actions, his decisions, what he did, what he spoke, he acted upon the world, not the reverse. That's a pretty pure, it is not pretty pure, it is absolutely pure. This is Christ himself here now. If we're to be Christ-like, this is a pretty steep ramp to get to climb. And so we'll talk about that in a minute. I just want you to take a look at the model. The next is a passage from Isaiah that we are working with in our class prior to the morning service. And that is the Spirit, the sevenfold spirits that are on him. The Spirit of the Lord, Yahweh, the Spirit of the Lord will rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom, the Spirit of understanding, the Spirit of counsel, the Spirit of strength or might, and the Spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord. Now, these things describe and are the characteristics of the mind of Christ. Paul said, we have the mind of Christ. So this may seem daunting to you. I know it does to me. In a very, very low-level analogy, let me put it to you this way. I would like to lose 10 pounds. And I realize that I've come to this incredible realization that after weeks and actually 2 months of the desire to lose 10 pounds, I have found that the simple will or desire to lose 10 pounds isn't shedding an ounce. That, and I can't quite understand this. I thought that if I desired to lose 10 pounds, that it, my desire would bring that about. That it doesn't quite work that way. It needs something more than just desire. And that then becomes the challenge. If the model is Christ, and we are to be Christ-like, simply desiring that we be Christ-like, aligning ourselves with the Bible teaches us about that, just wanting that isn't enough. So here's the challenge. It's phrased by Paul in this great set of verses in Romans 12, 1 and 2. Finally, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy, pleasing to God. This is your true and proper service. Do not conform to the pattern of the world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Now we're going to take a look at each phrase and see what we can learn here. Finally, I urge you, brothers and sisters. He's calling the audience brothers and sisters. In other words, they are believers. Understand this, foundational. We're not going to be Christ-like. We're not going to be transformed. We're not going to have our renewing of our minds by our will and our efforts. There is a submission that happens to the power of the Holy Spirit, who is our sanctifier. There's something that we can do. In our present vernacular, we would call it partnering with the Holy Spirit, and that's going to be our study. But understand that this can't happen unless we have gotten to the first step, which is to ask for the Holy Spirit, for Christ to enter ourselves and to make us alive unto God through Christ Jesus. That's the first step, to be born again. Now, Paul says, now, you people who have been born again, my brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, a key phrase to start with. Why? Why are we doing this? In view of it, the core reason for doing the rest of the two verses. What's the core reason? What does this mean? In 1 Corinthians 6:20, you were bought with a price. Therefore, honor God with your bodies. Well, that's an interesting thing. When you take a look at that model I showed you, that the spirit of a person is the core of their being, the life force, the will, the motions, the decisions, the preferences, all those things are the spirit, the soul of a person, and they both inhabit this present body. So why would he say, you're bought with a price, therefore honor God with your bodies? Because the honoring with the bodies, the body is what interacts physically with our physical world. If we can't curb an appetite for drugs or alcohol or food or on and on and on, the things that the body craves, pleasure, comfort, we can't curb those and get those under control, it means that our souls have not come in alignment with our spirits, which has not, we have not clarified that path to God. The alignment isn't proper. It's the evidence that we, our spirits, are at one with the Holy Spirit, that we are being changed in our souls to this degree, the evidence is going to manifest in our bodies. It doesn't work the reverse. You can't say, I'm spirit-filled, I got the fruits of the Holy Spirit on me like apples on the tree, but I can't curb my appetite for things of the world or things physical. I can't do it. Okay, well, there's work that can be done there, so be of good cheer. But the reason that we need to be honoring God with our bodies is because we were bought with a price. This price of the cross of Christ, what Christ did, bought us. I am not my own, but I belong to the Christ who lives within me. That's what Paul is saying. He says, we've been bought. We are a bond slave of Christ. We have the mark of Christ on us. I have been identified with Christ. He uses lots of words to get across this very same thought. And it's because of the price he paid that we need to be doing this. Need to be doing this. Should be doing this. Therefore, he says. It's not a whole lot of room. It's no. He did this, therefore we need to do this. In view of God's mercy, to offer our body a living sacrifice. What does that mean? It means that the living sacrifice is an ongoing relinquishing of control. That's what a sacrifice is. We place something on the altar, and then it becomes, we stand off from it. Our hands are off of it. We no longer have a demand, or we no longer have privileges or rights regarding it. It's been offered to God. We no longer have control over that thing. It's a sacrifice. If the Lord burns it up, he burns it up. If he doesn't, he doesn't. It's a sacrifice. We take our hands off. That's what we are to do with ourselves. It is to relinquish the control. This is like really, really hard. That's why I said earlier that this is the tough thing, to become Christ-like, to relinquish control. I don't want to. I like being comfortable. Don't ask me to be uncomfortable for Jesus. Don't ask that. Don't ask me to share faith in Safeway. Don't ask, because I'm going to be really uncomfortable if I need to do it. If you're telling me over the lettuce that this person next to me is grieving and that you have one simple word for the person, don't ask me to say it, because I'm going to be really uncomfortable. We have to relinquish the control. Romans 5:8-5. Those who live according to the flesh have their minds set on what the flesh desires. That's what we were saying. You can't, if you cannot curb the physical appetites of comfort, of pleasure, of I want it my way, and I want to eat what I want, I want to drink what I want, I want to do what I want, I have some rights too. No, that's what Paul is saying. By the mercies of God, because he gave everything for you. You had bought with a price. You don't have any rights. I won't go there. Those who live according to the flesh have their minds set on what the flesh desires, but those who live in accordance with the Spirit. What does that mean? It means that the Spirit then is acting on our souls, and our souls then are subordinate to the Spirit that we have, which Paul says is already seated in high places. We have been redeemed. We have been born again. And our own Spirit wants to have our souls, our will, subordinate to our own Spirit, so that we, as a life form, become coordinated. That we, unless we do this, we have this constant battle. And Paul struggled with this. We're in good company. Paul said, the good that I would do, I don't do. That which I don't want to do, I find myself doing. Who's going to deliver me from this state that I, oh, wretched man that I am? He understood this conflict. The old nature, the old mindset of the soul wars against this rebirth that we've had. But we have the indwelling Holy Spirit. We can do this. God is really interested in helping us do this. But we've got to do a few things. We have to offer our bodies as a living sacrifice. When we do that, we will find, as the second half of Romans 8:5 says, but those who live in accordance with the Spirit, who have their souls under alignment with their own regenerated spirits, then we will have the minds will be set on what the Holy Spirit desires. Do you see, this is just a matter of alignment. It's a matter of who's boss. Brian read a devotional this morning on, and the focus was who's boss? Okay, well, we put this idea out there that God, the Lord Jesus, King of Kings, Lord of Lords, yes, that's correct. But there's another boss around here, and it's your spirit. Your spirit has been born again. Your spirit is in already seated in high places. The spirit is the boss of you, not the desires of the flesh, not the influence of the world, and not the influence of the adversary. Your spirit is. If you want to know what to do, if you want to resolve a conflict, go to what your spirit is telling you, because your spirit is closer and more aligned with the Holy Spirit. It's this soul. It's the battle, a battle for the mind that's the issue here. This living sacrifice is holy and pleasing to God. The holy, it comes from two words here. If you look at, oh, I'm sorry, I needed to quote that verse because it's pretty interesting. 1 Peter 1:15-16. But just as he who called you is holy, so be ye holy in all that you do. For it is written, be holy because I am holy. Peter is the Old Testament when he says, be holy as I am holy. So we have holy occurs four times in those two verses. It would be good to see what they mean in the Greek, because he's using it. He's present day. It was written in, he's got be holy in all that you do because God is holy. And then he quotes the Old Testament, which was written in Hebrew, where we're using holy and holy. So what do these two words mean? The Greek is hagios, and it means to be consecrated, set apart from God, and of pure moral quality. In the Old Testament, it's kados, which means to be set apart, dedicated to God, pure, innocent, and free from impurity. It's the same thing. It's the same concept, both in the Hebrew and in the Greek. To us, it means to be set apart. We are, you all know this phrase, we are in the world, but we're not of the world. That's the essence of being consecrated. You're set apart, even though our physical bodies are here. And where is this setting apart occur? You can't take your body and set it apart from the world. No, our bodies contact the physical universe. That's what grounds us here. The setting apart is in the mind. The consecration is a place of the mind. It's Christ Jesus was fully set apart, fully holy, fully consecrated to God, set apart for God, although he was very much in the physical world. Now we're doing this, and Paul kind of defines what this holy, acceptable, living sacrifice of our bodies is. It is a true and proper worship. Now, true and proper are actually synonyms for the Greek word which from which we get the word logic, logikos. It means to be true and proper. Those are synonyms. But the translators of this into English use both of those synonyms, which is your true and proper worship. And worship is to in the linguistic sense, the worship is a service or a ministry. You worship God, you are serving God. That's why worship goes well beyond music and singing. It goes into our service. It goes into what we give of our tithes and offerings. It goes into the use of our time. All these things are expressions of worship because they are service and a ministry to God. So he says, this presenting of your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable, pleasing to God, this is logical. Why? It goes back to that mercy. I beseech you, therefore, brothers and sisters, by the mercies of God, if you understand what he did here, the sacrifice that he paid with his life, then it becomes logical to sacrifice yourself to him. It's a logical conclusion. You have been bought with a price. To think otherwise is to resist it. And to resist that means that person will forever stay carnal. And that you get it, you know, I accept Jesus, I'm going to go to heaven, he promised me, but I'm just going to live the way I want to. I'm not going to do the sacrificial thing with my body. I'm not going to present my, no. I still am going to get to heaven, right? Well, don't ask me, because I'm not the judge of you. There is a righteous judge who looks at the heart. And I don't know what he would say to a person who says, I want you as an insurance policy, but don't ask me to give anything up to get it. Now, he says, okay, now that we've got what your logical ministry and service to God is, here we go. Do not be conformed to the pattern of this world. Now he begins to tell you how you're going to have to do this. And the conform means to be, it comes from the idea of being pressed into a mold. And I just, when I looked that up and I found that that's the definition of being not conformed, to be pressed into a mold, I thought, oh my word, isn't that what the world system wants of you and I? To put us into a mold and cookie cutter out human beings that conform to the rules, conform to the regulations, conform to the debts, conform to the idea that in order to get ahead in life, you have to have a massive amount of personal debt. Because we must think that because we do that as a government. So how can the government be doing one thing, but trying to teach its citizens to be quite the opposite? No. The world system loves for us to spend more than we make. You know that little bumper sticker that derives from the Snow White and the Seven Dwarfs, or what have I owe, so off to work I go. Well, isn't that the American way? I mean, we do have a problem in Washington right now, and it is affecting the lives of people. But I have found it interesting that immediately thousands and thousands and thousands of people were affected because, as the news commentator said, the average is they have a couple of $100 in the savings, and they live paycheck to paycheck. Why is that? It's because we have a world system that is after your money and after my money, like hound dogs after a Frankfurter. They just want it. And if they get us, they got it. So we end up working for them. It's the world system. Don't conform. Don't recognize what it is and don't buy into it. Don't go there. But how are you going to do that unless our minds have been changed? Unless we're being spirit-led, not a bunch of lemmings. And we know that in all things, God works for good for those who love him and who have been called according to his purpose. For those God foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed into the image of his Son. So finally, we have something that is opposing the world system, something that is opposing the adversary, and it is God himself. And God wants to press us into the image of Christ. And you think this is for him? Some of the basic attributes of God. God is infinite, and all of his attributes he has to the degree of infinity. So he doesn't need Mike or Nathaniel or Connie or Renee or Carol. He doesn't need you to have the mind of Christ so that he gets something. He's already got it all. He already is in it. It is for you. It's for me. Why? And why is this so? It's because he loves us and gave himself for us. Greater love has no one than this, than he laid down his life for his friends. He wants us to be whole. He wants us to be restored into fellowship with him. Why? Because he's fantastic and he wants to share it with us. But we can't do that if we still can't get our mindset into a Holy Spirit mindset. But praise be to God, we can. Because we have the Holy Spirit living within us, and deep calls to deep. There is a longing for the Holy Spirit in us to have us totally surrendered, totally given over, so that we have fellowship, and so that the prayer of Jesus in John 17 is fulfilled, that we are at one with him. If you think this is, you're going to have to give up something, you're right, but what you gain is everything. Didn't Jesus say he would keep his life is going to lose it? But if you lose your life for my sake, you gain everything. What does it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses his soul? I mean, this is the core thing down here, folks. Be transformed. It's not even a suggestion. Be transformed. Changed in form, it comes from the Greek, metamorpho. Okay, so everybody thinks about a butterfly. Metamorphosis of a butterfly, and it's a great image. Personally, I relate more to the frog. Because the frog goes from a tadpole to a frog. Now, it's not as colorful. At least in our country, we don't have really colorful frogs. Some of them are, but they have a lot of colorful frogs in South America. But here, we got these little brown things and these little dark green things, and we barely see them. But think about the process. You have a butterfly, while it's a little caterpillar thing, it goes into the chrysalis and comes out with these incredibly beautiful wings, and he's flying, and we have all these images. It just doesn't have the same street appeal as a frog. It doesn't. And everybody wants to fly. That's such an image of freedom, right? And that's okay. But think about the frog. This is a guy who had most of his early life as a tadpole. And a tadpole is living in water. A tadpole has a different set of lungs as a tadpole than he has as a frog. Why? Because he's not breathing water and getting the oxygen out of water. When he's a frog, he actually gets out and he sits up on land and he's breathing air. Now that's, try doing that as a butterfly. Okay, the problem about, I relate to the frog more for another reason. When the frog, when the tadpole is in that process of the metamorphosis, he starts growing little tiny front legs and these back hopper legs, but he's still got that back tail thing and he's still wiggling around. That is the weirdest looking little critter in the pond. And that's how I feel. I feel like I'm not quite the frog yet, but I know I'm not the tadpole yet. I just feel awkward because I know this struggle about what I want to be. I want to be a frog. I want to hop around. I want to go on dry land and go into water if I want to take a swim. Amphibian can do both. Again, try doing that as a butterfly. But the butterfly as a caterpillar goes into the chrysalis and emerges with these beautiful wings. Nobody sees what's going on in the chrysalis. But with a tadpole, I mean, he's right there for everybody who looks in the water. And that's how I feel I am as the pastor. I'm just this tadpole with a tail and these vestigial little arms trying to work through the Christian experience, trying to get my soul submitted to my own spirit so that the desires of the flesh fall away and I can stand before man and God as a fully regenerated, fully mature Christian. But meanwhile, I look awkward as all get out. That's why I relate to the frog thing more. But it's the same process. It's metamorpho. It's to be transformed. Here, I hope I have this thing. No, I don't. There's a verse. And the verse is, in Christ, you're a new creature. Metamorpho. You're a new creature. You were once a tadpole. Now you're a frog for Jesus. So your old things are passed away. You don't have a tail anymore. No, all things are new. I've given you a jumping back legs. And you're going to put your feet on dry ground. And you're going to be different. And you're going, I'm working on this frog thing. You know, this is the air I breathe. This is the air I breathe. Your holy word spoken for me. So I think I want to get out of the thick water with the gill thing, and I want to breathe clear air of the word. And that's part of next week. But for now, Titus 3:5. He saved you. He did, Jesus. He saved you, not because of the righteous things that we had done, but because of his mercy. He saved us through the washing of rebirth and the renewal by the Holy Spirit. This metamorpho only occurs twice in the New Testament. This is the other place. Now, here's our anchor verse for this morning, as given to us by the Amplified Bible. Therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies, dedicating all of yourselves, set apart, as a living sacrifice, holy and well-pleasing to God, which is your rational, logical, intelligent act of worship. And do not be conformed to this world any longer with its superficial values and customs, but be transformed and progressively changed. This frog, tadpole to frog thing doesn't happen overnight. It's a process. It's a process. Progressively changed. As you mature spiritually, by the renewing of your mind, focusing on godly values and ethical attitudes. That's the Amplified. But back to the NIV, I want you to say this with me. It's on the screen. Please, Romans 12, 1 and 2. Finally, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. Do not conform to the pattern of the world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. The mind of Christ. We looked at the model. We looked at the challenge. Next week, we're going to look at the first three steps. We are already taking one step. Douglas is doing an excellent journeyman job of telling us one of the steps, and that is to receive instruction. That is reproof and correction in righteousness, so that we can then see the wisdom of God and receive the wisdom of God, which will then turn around and correct and improve. And then we will be able to receive more wisdom from God, which will help us see the other areas that need correction and reproof, so that we can receive more wisdom from God. And in all of our getting wisdom, the proverb says, get wisdom. That's what is meant by a progressive, the maturing. It's a process. It's progressive. It builds precept upon precept, line upon line. We can do this, friends. We can, because Paul put it this way, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Let's pray. Father, as we go forward in life as individuals, we need the mind of Christ, because our world and its ways, its political systems, its economic systems, its values are very, very difficult. And we see, Father, even as though through a glass darkly, we see that they are not wholly God-like, that there is not the mind of Christ in these world systems. So, Father, we open ourselves up, and Holy Spirit, bring this verse, Romans 12, 1 and 2, these verses to mind this week in our hearts and in our minds, in our conscious thinking, and help us to look at each phrase, that the mind of Christ, although Christ was this perfect model, and we realize that from where we are to where his pure mind is, there's quite a distance in between. But we praise you, Holy Spirit, that through you we can move each week, each day, closer and closer, that we can make progress, that it can be a progressive, maturing, and growing experience. And as we grow, yes, there will be attacks. Yes, there will be battles and challenges as an individual and as a corporate body, this church. But Father, we desire to have the mind of Christ, that we would be made whole and complete, that the work that you began in us at the moment of our rebirth would be completed. Help us, Father, to submit to the power and the gentle working of the Holy Spirit in our lives. Amen.